name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. What a journey this has been. There is so much to the story of Joseph. So much that has come before the encounter we hear this morning. We all know, I hope, the story of Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, in his famous coat of many colors. For those who might want to go home and read about it, his story begins in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. It's a great story. And just so we're all on the same page, I'll give you the quick Cliff's Notes versions of what has happened so far. Joseph, as I said, is the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob gives Joseph a wonderful coat, which really ticks off his brothers. His brothers are jealous, and they plot to kill Joseph. Reuben, one of the brothers, intercedes, convincing the others not to kill him, but just to sell him into slavery instead. Nice guy, Reuben. Jacob is told by his sons that Joseph is dead, has died. Now, over in Egypt, Joseph rises to power. Famine strikes Canaan. The brothers go to Egypt, minus Benjamin, to buy grain. They are imprisoned for 3 days as spies by Joseph, whom they don't recognize. Upon reflection in prison, the brothers repent of the evil that they have done to Joseph, thinking that's the reason why they were imprisoned, not realizing that, yes, that is the reason why they were imprisoned. Simeon is kept as ransom as the brothers return with grain to Canaan. Jacob forbids Benjamin's trip to Egypt to ransom Simeon. Benjamin wants to go get Simeon. We can't leave a brother behind. Leave no brother behind. More famine ensues. Jacob finally relents. The brothers, all of them this time, return to Egypt. Joseph plans a welcome feast. The brothers are nervous and distrustful of their welcome. The brothers are welcomed, and Simeon is returned to them. The brothers leave to return to Jacob with grain and riches. But Benjamin gets retained on a technicality. The brothers are anxious. They return to Egypt to plead for Benjamin. And Joseph finally relents. Whew. Okay, we're all caught up now. Immediately prior to our reading this morning, the text says, then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried out, send everyone away from me. So no one stayed with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard that crying and that wailing. Joseph could keep up his anger no more. Now, throughout this story, you see him getting close to letting go of his anger and then falling back. You know, he can't get rid of the grudge. He lets him have some grain, but he keeps a brother. You can see he is wrestling with himself. Jacob's good at wrestling with himself. But finally, he can no longer see his brothers as his enemy. It was not easy to forget and to forgive his time in that pit in the desert, wondering if he was going to live or die, and his time in the Egyptian prison. Indeed, he had every reason not to forget. He was in a perfect position for some pretty nifty payback. And they might even not know it was him. And I'm talking about way more than just the back and forth trips between Canaan and Egypt. But in the end, he couldn't do it. The love he felt for his brothers finally broke through the layers of pain and betrayal. This is a wonderful story of love conquering hate. It's a warm fuzzy. It makes us feel good. It's got a great happy ending. Well, hang on to that, because we're going to need it. Jesus says, I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Why? What on earth for? Is this some crazy attempt to somehow make them stop being our enemies, to show them what nice people we are? How can you hate us? Will this somehow cause them to stop hating, cursing, and abusing us? No, it won't. Not right away, anyway. Maybe if we're lucky down the road. But Jesus says, do it anyway. And again, I say, why? What's the point? Why love our enemies? Well, the point is love. A word that in our language has sadly lost a lot of its power due to overuse. The early Christians wrote mainly in Greek because it was the lingua franca of the day. And as they struggled with finding words to describe Jesus, his relationship to the world, and the commandment that he gave, in Greek anyway, they had four choices. I mean, they get four choices in Greek. In America, in English, we only have one. The four choices are agapao, philio, eros, and sturgo. After quite some thought, they settled on the word agapao. Philio is, that's a general attraction toward a person or thing. They would use philio the way we say, I love chocolate. Or, don't you just love Harrison Ford? Eros, on the other hand, is a possessive love. The passionate love without moderation or proportion. Where one loses themselves in desire for the beloved. Eros is not found in Scripture. It isn't used in the Bible at all. Its use being confined to the more philosophical discussions of the day, as well as the first century equivalent of the romance novel, which actually was quite popular at that time. Now, sturgo is the ordered affection that a parent shows toward a child, or a student would show toward a teacher. Sturgo is not found in Scripture either, which has always amazed me. You would think that would be a good one, right? The one thing that all of these words for love, these three, have in common is the expectation of a return on one's investment. Agapao is different. It is wholly unmotivated by any expectation of return. It is a generous act solely for the sake of others. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for a friend. Good start, says Jesus. But as Christians, we must go further. We are told to love our enemies, expecting nothing in return. Again, I say, why? What good can it possibly do? Well, you might want to get out your calendars and circle February 24th. It's a big day. It's today. Today, it's about you. Now, I know you can't believe it. I know I haven't been here long, but already I've been driving the point home that it's not about you. You know, it's about helping everyone else. It's not about you. Well, today we flip the script. Today is about you. Remember that, because we're going to go back to the other one soon enough. But, you see, you're not loving your enemies to help them, to save their soul, or even to get them to love you back. You're loving your enemy for yourself, to save your soul, to keep you right. Christ gave us the model of this love in countless ways throughout his life, all the way up to his death. God gives us the model of this love in the resurrection of our Lord for us, for all of us, for you and for me personally. But this love comes with a cost. For once we become truly aware of the depth of that gift, it changes us. We can never be the same. For this love demands that we be radically engaged to all those around us, all the way up to our enemies. There is not one person who can be beneath our concern that we have the luxury to dismiss as beneath our concern. And that's our problem, not theirs. Can we ever truly love our enemies? Probably not. Do we ever get to stop trying? Never. That's our struggle. God loves us without strings, and we must try and respond to that precious gift by loving those around us without strings. It's hard work, but it is good work. And who knows? Maybe someday, if we keep it up, the true love of God will wash over all of us, like it did to Joseph that day in Pharaoh's court. And the tears of baptism will flow down our cheeks at the anguished cry of millions of hearts broken open at last. A cry that would be heard from here all the way to the moon. And wouldn't that be a day to remember? Well, my friends, we have our work cut out for us. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know.